week, and I got to tell you, I asked Deb to sing it again this week. I liked it so much. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Can you feel Him in this place today? His presence is so strong, and I just thank you for being obedient, Linda. And that's okay to do. This is, I've said it before, this is a place of healing. This is a place of restoration. This is a hospital for Christians. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Amen. Word of the Lord says this, Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. And the title of the message this morning is Stepping Out on Faith. Stepping Out on Faith. During the American Revolution, General George Washington, he crossed over the Delaware River. It's a story that we're all familiar with. He was hoping to surprise an enemy force celebrating Christmas in their winter quarters in Trenton, New Jersey. About 11 p.m. on Christmas night, General Washington and his army commenced its crossing of the half-frozen river. He had 2,400 soldiers, and they braved the icy, freezing cold waters of the river, and they reached New Jersey, the New Jersey side of the Delaware, just before dawn. At approximately 8 a.m. on the morning of December 26th, Washington's force separated into two columns. They reached the outskirts of Trenton, and they descended on the unsuspecting army waiting there for them. Trenton's 1,400 defenders were groggy from the previous evening's festivities. They underestimated the Patriot threat that General George Washington had brought down upon them because of months of decisive victories that they had won against this Continental Army. Washington's men quickly overwhelmed them. They quickly went in and took the city, and by 9:30 a.m., an hour and a half later, the town was surrounded and they had them under their control. News of Washington's initiative raised spirits in the American colonies, and because they had previously believed that the Continental Army was incapable of winning a victory at that moment in time. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today. Lord, we have felt the mighty presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. You have reached down into this place, and you have already touched hearts and lives in this place. You've already moved among us, and you've already done things in this service. Lord, right now we're asking that you would continue this in this service today by the message that you've given this morning. Lord, I'm asking for the teacher, the preacher, the Holy Spirit to come into this place to do things that only he can do, to change the hearts and lives of mankind the way that only he can, Lord Jesus. I'm asking for your anointing this morning, Lord Jesus, that my words would be clear, that my mind would be focused and centered upon the message that you have for us today, that the believer, whether in this building or listening by CD or by the internet, would understand what the Word of God is saying, that it would be clear to them, that they would know that you are reaching out to them in faith, that they would believe. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. For Christians today, crossing the Jordan, it represents passing from one level of Christianity to another, from one Christian life to another. It's not a picture of the believer dying and entering into heaven. Canaan was not heaven. It was a place that had been won by obedience and by hard work. Canaan is a picture of entering into spiritual warfare, to claim what God has promised. It's a picture of a victorious Christian living based on faith, not by works, trusting in God. It's a picture of a Christian going and working in that Christian life, not because they needed works, but working for the faith that God has given them. Today, I want us to examine some great principles about faith that are found here in this crossing Jordan experience. Number one, faith may require that we wait. Verses 1 and 2, what we started out with this morning. The spies had returned from Jericho, and they had given a favorable report. Joshua ordered the Israelites to move to the edge of the Jordan River and wait there for further instructions. And there's the hard part. Wait. Wait there for further instructions. How many times has God spoken to you? How many times have you been in a service? How many times have you been in your prayer closet and God speaks something to you and you know that He's spoken to you and then you have to wait? I don't know about you. My generation, we don't like to wait. We're used to having things now. We're used to being able to call someone or to get on the internet or to do things right now. I was telling my kids just the last week that when I grew up, we couldn't just get on the internet. The internet wasn't even a thing. But now we just say, oh, we need the internet, and we're there. They had to wait, the Israelites did. They were there to wait, and waiting was difficult. No doubt, just as difficult back then as it was today, they had to wait. Those 3 days of waiting at the Jordan River were days of preparation for crossing it. Think about that. 3 days that God had led them there, and they got to stand there, they got to sit there, they got to camp there on the edge of the Jordan, and they had to look at that river. They had to figure out, how in the world are we going to cross it? They had to think in their minds. They had to get together and understand what it actually took to cross it. 3 days of preparation. The issue of waiting is seen there in verse 2 when it says, so it was after 3 days. The meaning there, the understanding there is that they were waiting. Sitting, waiting on something to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. God had not spoken to them as to what He was going to do, as to how He was going to do it. They simply went, they camped, and they waited. They could see the Jordan River. They could see the promised land right on the other side of it. How many times as Christians have we been right on the cusp of something and we're waiting? We can see it. We can see the prize. We can see the promised land, yet we're not there yet. That was what was going on in their minds. Spiritually, physically, waiting, understanding. As they waited, they no doubt became increasingly aware that crossing the Jordan River was impossible. It wasn't something that was going to be done. The Jordan River was only about 100 feet wide. It wasn't the length, the width of the river that they were worried about. But during this time, during the flood stage season, this river was now more than a mile wide. They looked at this insurmountable thing that they had to do. They just saw it, and the flood stage was up. It was at high tide, and there was no way in their mind that they thought that they could step into this and do this thing. But God said He was going to do it. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what might have been going through their heads. All the different things that they were going through, the things that were saying, the gossip in the camp at that time, maybe even the leaders coming together and saying, Joshua, how was this going to happen? How are we going to do this? What is God going to do? They were not told how they would pass over, only that it would be done. Joshua, at this point, did not even know what God was going to do. He was simply to go to the edge of the Jordan and wait. And they waited 3 days. As they faced this difficult situation, there had been many conflicting proposals offered. Some of them, no doubt, were saying, let's go back. You remember, let's go back to Egypt. That was still there with them. Let's simply turn around and go back. We can't cross it. Some were saying, hey, it looks good on the other side. We see the promised land. I think we can do it. Some, no doubt, went back and they examined it. They looked at various ways of crossing the river. They could not swim across. It was too rapid. There was too much there. They could not build enough rafts. They could not build enough boats to get across in time. And there were over a million people there that camped in Israel. There was no way they could build enough to get all those people across. And they didn't have time to build a bridge. Those things, those ways that the Romans used had really not been invented yet. They had no idea of the engineering it took to build a bridge to get across. There was only one way around their problem, and that was to go exactly straight forward, right through it. And many times that's where God sets the believer. He sets us at a point where we have to go through the problem, and there's no way in ourselves that we can do it. We can only do it with Him, and that's what God's about to do here. It was at this very time that the people were faced with the tremendous difficulty, and they knew that they were at the end of their resources. Have you ever been there, that you've faced a tremendous thing in your life, whether in any part of your life, and it's tremendous, and it's outrageous, and you're at the end end of what you know to do. You've called all your friends. You've called all the professionals. You've called everyone that knows what to do, and there's nothing that can be done, and you're out of steam on your own. You're out of works on your own. Your power source is done, but God. But God. God steps in and said, okay, you're done. Are you finally done now? Good. Good. Now I can do what I was going to do all along. You see, sometimes I believe, and this is just Chris, I believe God's messing with us just to let us know that it's not by our works, but it's by his power. He sat them there, and he let them look at that river for 3 days, almost a mile wide, and try to figure out how in the world they're going to get across it. But he knew what he was going to do. This is how God works. He lets us get to the end of who we are. He lets us get to the end of our power source. He lets us get to the end of our knowledge that we think that we have. And he says, okay, now it's my turn. It's never about what we can do. It's always about what the Lord is able to do. Always, every single time. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think or ask, according to the power that works within us. That power is the Holy Spirit. That power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is Jesus Christ. That power is God that is resident in the believer. If our faith is in him, if we're following after him, if we've given our life to him, that power exists in us. And it's not our power source that we've talked about in the past. It's his power source. Have you ever seen those flashing electronic signs? You know, they're on the highway. They're up. They've got them up above now, and you drive under, and it'll say 15 minutes to I-75, 45 minutes to Columbus. And then you come upon that one that says, wait, accident, traffic backup, 3 hours. You've seen those flashing lights, haven't you? That's kind of what God does to us sometimes. Expect delays. And many times we put those delays in for ourselves because we don't immediately default to God. We don't immediately default to God's power source because we default to what we're doing. And when we do that, when we step outside this type of belief in him, this big electronic sign from God really says expect delays. And I have to admit, it's hard to wait on God, isn't it? Many times, many people have said he comes at, you know, the 11th hour and the 59th minute. Many times, that's true. It takes us a while to get to the end of us. How easy, how much more suitable would it be if we started out with our faith in him and said, God, please take it from me. Please do it. Please take this thing and, Lord, just show me what you're going to do. Number two, faith accepts that God chooses to work in new ways, verses 2 through 4. When it was time to go, God gave the Israelites some very specific instructions that they'd never heard before. Let's read it here. Verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. There's many things here in these two or three scriptures that we're reading, and I don't have time this morning to focus on the distance and the cubits and all that. Just know that at this time in man, between man and God, there needed to be a distance. God was powerful. He set a way for them to move the ark, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but there needed to be a distance there. See, God had previously moved with the Israelites by the cloud by day and the pillar by night, and that's what they were used to. That was the symbol of his leading, his presence, and protection. But God, if you'll remember, has chosen a different way now. With the passing of Moses and Joshua taking over, he says, now you're going to be led by the Ark of the Covenant. It's something new. It's something different. And what God is actually doing is moving his people by faith over into yet another step of their Christian walk. They've been led one way. They've been led by the fire at night. They've been led by the cloud by day. But now God was moving them in deeper. He was placing this ark in front of them. We'll talk about what that ark means here when we begin to close. But in our Christian life, God does the same thing. Many times when we come in and we don't know Him and we're beginning to learn, He leads us one way. And then once we've learned that, He moves us on. He moves us into deeper. But those things always, always, always revolve around Jesus Christ. And the cloud and the fire were representations of Jesus Christ. And the ark and the rods that were there, they were representations of Jesus Christ. God has chosen to move them by the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark in the Covenant has fascinated mankind for some 3,000 years. They've done movies about it. People have tried to find it. They've done all these things mankind has to try to find this Ark. But it now symbolizes the presence and the power of God to the Israelites. It's a real thing. It's not something mystical. It's something that God had given them to lead the people. And that's exactly what He was doing at this time. The priest who carried the Ark on their shoulders, they had staves that went through the sides of this ark. The ark, it represented the power of God. It represented the Shekinah of glory. The cherubim sat upon it. The ark represented the mercy seat of God. Those staves that went through the side of the ark and the priest that held it, it represented the cross. They were wood staves and they went through, and only the priests could pick it up. And He said, go out before them. It represented Jesus Christ. It represented Jesus encircling, God being the middle. It represented the power of God to the Israelites. God said, I'm going to do it this way now. I did it this way before, but I'm leading you deeper. I'm leading you closer to me. This represents something coming. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. The presence of the ark represented the person and the promise of God. Having it lead the way pointed to the fact, as the people of Israel set out to cross the Jordan to invade and to possess the land, that they must do so not in their own strength, but in God's strength. That's why He set it out before them. For it was God Himself who was going to provide the source for the power of victory. And that same thing holds true today in the heart and the life of the believer. God is the power source of victory. Whether you're fighting something physically in this world, whether you're fighting something spiritually or mentally, God is the power source. And the cross is the means of that power source in the heart and life of the believer. I'm tired of looking around and seeing defeated Christians. That's now not how God wanted us to live. He wanted us to live victorious. He wanted us to live in joy, no matter what was going on, knowing that He was our power source, that He was going before us, that His Son did everything that needed to be done, and it was already completed for us. We're to live in victory. Before the cross, men couldn't go and approach God. God would have to go and approach one man at a time, and not even directly. You'll remember the times that God approached each prophet in the Bible, and the way that He did it, it was never an experience that was the same, and it was never an experience that could be repeated, and it was never an experience that was direct. But after the cross, because the blood of bulls and goats was not enough, after the cross, He's invited us to come what? Boldly. Boldly, every time and any time we need something. He's invited us to bring our sin boldly to Him, that He can cleanse it, that He can wash it. He's invited us to boldly bring our needs boldly to His throne room, so that way He can take care of it. Boldly, Hebrews 4:16 says. When we face a time of crisis, we need to be sensitive to the movement of the Lord, to the movement of the Holy Spirit, just as we saw operate this morning, that we were sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing. There was a need in this body this morning, and the Holy Spirit, by divine will and by divine power, stopped it so we could come together, we could pray about it. That's how God works. That's what God wants to do by His divine power. The same thing happens in our own personal life. I don't believe in coincidences with the Lord. I believe that everything He sets before us, He's setting us up to do something in our life. He's setting us up to, whether it be a victory or whether it be a test. Anybody hear me this morning? God sets us up for tests, and sometimes He truly wants to know where our heart's at. Are we going to waver? Are we going to go after that thing? Or are we going to hold true to who He is and what He's done? Amen? God is always doing something for the believer. Always going for the believer. When we face a crisis, we need to go to Him. When God is at work among us and around us, we cannot help but expect the power of God to do what he said he would do, to call us forward, to move us forward, to bring us out, to call us out, to change us in some way and somehow. When God is at work, we're sometimes moved right out of our comfort zone. That's typically what he does. It's not something that we're comfortable with. It's not something that we wouldn't even thought of. But God all of a sudden comes in, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he moves us out of our comfort zone into his zone. And he begins to work and to remove and to provide a new path for new opportunities in him. If you're facing a raging Jordan today, it may be your river opportunity. You see, some people there in the camp of the Israelites, they didn't see it as an opportunity. There were definitely some naysayers there that didn't understand. But there was a man named Joshua. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but he knew God was moving. He saw the opportunity that God was about to provide exactly what he had promised them. It may be some habit that God is dealing with you with. It may be a passion that he's trying to build in you. It may be a sin that he's working on that only you and him know about. But if your spirit is sensitive to him, if you'll give the Holy Spirit latitude to work in your life, if you'll keep your faith based in him at the foot of the cross, God will do exactly what needs to be done in the heart and life of the believer. How many times has God called, then waited for us to step out on faith? He's waiting for us to place our faith in him yet again. You see, the means that he does it might be different, but the way he did it is equivocally unchanged. It's the cross. It's Jesus Christ. The Israelites looking forward, us looking back, us looking, all of us looking forward to meeting him. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. He waits for us to be willing to get our feet wet with what he has planned for us. Number three, faith means that we're willing to step out. It says in verses 5 through 8, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves,'" underline that in your Bible, "'for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" Faith was first demanded of Joshua. Joshua's faith is seen in the fact that he tells the people to prepare themselves because he wants to make them ceremonially clean. This is important. In the Old Testament, God had been dealing with the Israelites since before they left Egypt about the sin problem in the camp, about the false idols in the camp, about the ways that they'd been beating their heads against the law of Moses. God says, go in and sanctify yourself. And here in 2016, God is saying, don't forget about sin. Come in and ask for forgiveness. My son paid the ultimate price to give you forgiveness. Come in and cleanse yourself. If you're listening by CD today, if you're listening by the internet, and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, the first step is asking him to forgive you of your sins. And it's not a one-time process. Some people, some denominations, some churches, they believe that you come in and you ask for forgiveness, and that's it. It's a daily process. It's a daily dying of this physical self, that he may come in and overwhelm us, that we might give our sin to him, both the known and the unknown, that he may change us, mold us, and that he might take it, and that ultimately we have victory. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. At the time when they did not know what the wonder would be, he said, I'll do wonders among you. Joshua, he probably didn't even specifically know what was going to happen. He didn't know how God was going to get him across, except that he believed. He had faith that the Lord would make it possible for the whole nation of Israel, this million people, to cross this mighty river. The specifics had not been revealed yet, but Joshua believed God would give him instructions when they were needed. He simply believed. He simply had blind faith that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And I don't think it's by accident. You see, God could have, they were there for 40 years. Do you think God chose high tide for a specific reason? I do. He could have brought them there at any other time that he wanted to. He could have brought them there when it probably would have just been a puddle They could have waded through, but God chose to bring them there at high tide when it was impossible. He chose to bring them to an impossible moment in their lives, both personally and as a nation. However, the promise of God was going to work, and it was going to work miraculously. But it was contingent on the people's willingness to consecrate themselves, to make themselves ceremonial clean, to ask for forgiveness, and to dedicate themselves. And the same is true today. Nothing's changed. God still demands forgiveness of sins, and he still demands dedication to faith in Jesus Christ. Joshua's faith was based not only on God's direct statements to him personally, but on the previous experience. Remember who Joshua was. Remember that we've talked about in the past few weeks. He was Moses' personal assistant. He had been there. He had seen things. He had been trained, really. So he knew what God was capable of doing. And God, when we look at this, has never asked a person to believe in something that wasn't based on reality, upon substantial facts. You say, Pastor Chris, I've never seen a river be parted. You're right, and I haven't either. But Joshua had. He had seen it done. He had seen the way that God had worked in Moses. And what did God just tell him? I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to uplift you in front of Israel. And you're going to be like, they're going to know who you are. God was going in. He was sealing the deal, if you will. You see, they had seen Joshua take over this nation of Israel, but they might not have had faith in him. They might not have understood that he was leader. God was about to make it so. And it was by nothing that Joshua did. God said he was going to do it. Some people, even Christians, think that faith is some leap into darkness. That's not what it is. Faith is not that at all. It's simply not true. The Christian faith is based on a reliable source of evidence. Amen. It's based from Genesis to Revelations on a reliable source of evidence. We can look back through this Word of God. We can look back through the history of mankind, and we can see that they join up exactly, that they align exactly. There's more historical proof and trust in the Bible than there is most historical records of any nation. Joshua's faith was based not only on the direct statement to him personally, not only on previous experience, the Red Sea, but on what God was giving them at that specific moment, the Word of God that was truly being happening in front of their eyes. It should be obvious to us that all the plans given to Israel were plans of God. As we look back on it, it's easy to see that. But in the midst of it, in the moment of it, they might not have known. In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your trial, when things are happening, it's hard to see the plan of God, isn't it? With things crowding around you and physical things happening and worldly events happening and things happening to yourself or to your family. That's Satan's tactic to cloud our vision, to cloud our thought process. That's why God says you only have to do one thing, place your faith in me. And that's what Joshua did. He placed his faith in him. It should have been obvious to them, but it wasn't. God gave them the perfect blueprint laid out before them. He'd done it before. Why couldn't he do it again? Our faith should be placed in Christ for all things, and God will take care of us. But in all fairness, as we look at this, it's easy to look back and say that this happened. But we need to remember most of the children of Israel that were there, it was a new generation. They had not seen the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't know what had happened. They'd only heard stories about it. They hadn't witnessed it, or they didn't remember it because they were too young. Most of this new generation had only heard reports of what God had done. They had not experienced it personally. So it was difficult for them. We as humans, we like to see things. We like to touch things. We like to know that they're solid and concrete. When you hear something from someone, I don't know about you, but I like to go and check it out and see if it is what they say it is and understand exactly what it is. So this new generation, they'd not seen that. They'd only heard stories. Constant movement had characterized Israel's life in the wilderness. The Hebrew word nasa is usually translated into journey. It's used 89 times in the book of Numbers. They were on a journey. God was taking them on a journey. But now here in Joshua, we see the word change to cross over, the word abar. It's used 21 times in the next three chapters. They had crossed over. They had went from a journey to crossing over. God was leading them somewhere. They had camped for 3 days, and now they were going to cross over. In their Jordan experience, they were going to cross over. The journey was about to end. They were about to cross over into the promised land. They were about to find their victory. Believers, somebody needs to hear me this morning that God may be leading you on a journey, but at some point you're going to cross over into victory. That's what he's done. That's what Jesus has provided. God may be leading you on a journey, but at some point you're going to cross over. The Israelites were about to cross over. It's important that we see that the text changed from journey to a crossing over. They were making a huge step in their spiritual life, in their physical life. They were crossing over into the promised land. This emphasizes this movement, the greatest movement of people in history, the Israelites, and it distinguishes them from everything else that had gone on before. This was a defining, a distinguishing moment in the history of Israel. Let's stop and let's talk about this for a minute. Let me try to help you understand, if you will, why. You might think that the deliverance from Egypt was a type of salvation. You might think that it was a defining moment for them, but it necessarily wasn't that. While in Egypt, they were still God's people. They weren't not God's people in Egypt. So he even called them my people in Exodus 3:7. They were saved. They were saved. They were still God's people. It wasn't a deliverance in that aspect that when they were delivered out of Egypt. They were delivered because they trusted in Abraham's covenant, Genesis 15:6. They were still God's people. The deliverance of Egypt typified deliverance from the domination of the sin nature. Now that's important. That's important up until this very moment in time, because we can come to Christ, we can be his people, we can accept him, but we can still be dominated. If we don't understand who Jesus is and the victory that was won on that cross, if our faith is not placed in him and who he is and what he's done at that cross, we can be God's people, but we can be miserable. We can have sin affecting us. We can be daily fighting the sin nature in our life, wondering why we're facing it. That's where Israel was. They were in Egypt. They were God's people, but God had delivered them out. It typified the deliverance of the domination of the sin nature, Romans 6:14. That deliverance was achieved by faith in the slain lamb, Exodus 12 and 13, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. That's what was going on there. In the wilderness, Israel ceased to have faith in that slain lamb. They ceased to place their faith in the process that God had given them at the time, and thereby wandered aimlessly for 38 years, an entire generation dying out because of their lack of faith. Regrettably, sadly, this is where the modern church is at this point in time. The modern church has followed suit, just like the nation of Israel did. They take their faith away from the slain lamb. They place it in something, in anything else. Something even good, and they take their faith off of Jesus Christ, and the sin nature begins to dominate. They're God's people. Don't get me wrong. They love God. They're not trying to be hypocrites. They're simply trying to work on their own power. Their basis of faith has moved from Christ and Him crucified to something else. They're just like Israel was. If they don't turn, they're going to be defeated. They're going to be miserable. They're God's people, and they shouldn't live that way. Crossing the Jordan is a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's impossible to claim the promises of God without the guiding, without the leading, without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. That's what it was given to us for on the day of Pentecost, that we could have that power. And God always works within the framework of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, of the cross. And the Holy Spirit, let me say it better than that. God always works within the framework of the cross, and the Holy Spirit always works within that framework. His latitude that he's given always works within the cross, within faith based on the cross, Romans 8:2. That's how the Holy Spirit has latitude to work in the heart and life of a believer. The children of Israel, they lost it. They had gone out. They had wandered in Israel for 38 years, but now God was going to give them a crossover experience. He was going to bring them back to faith in Him, in the slain lamb. Number four, faith is an opportunity that can be rejected. Verses 9 through 13. Let me read this. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Gidgerites and the Amorites and the Jesuites and all the other ites that were there. I've added that last part. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all of the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream and shall stand as a heap. God was now telling him exactly how he was going to do it. And it was different from the Red Sea. We'll talk about that. But he's saying, I'm going to use the same thing. I'm going to put the ark before you. And the priests, the movement of the priests, not the leader. See how things were focusing back in on Jesus Christ? Remember that the ark is a type of God and Jesus Christ on the outside. Jesus, their faith was being pulled back to God, not the leader. When Joshua speaks to the people, he did not have to take advantage of the situation to exalt himself. He could have. Many people do when it comes back to them, but Joshua did not. His total focus was on what God had promised. His response no doubt shows the main reason why God chose him. God knew what he was choosing. He could trust him with the leadership role. He didn't have to pump himself up or build up his leadership role. In the eyes of the people, he didn't have to do it because God, remember just a few verses earlier, had already set him in place. He knew that he didn't have to do it because God was doing it. He knew that it was not up to him. Someone said this about leaders. The leader that needs to constantly tell the people that he is the leader isn't. We need to remember that God's destruction of the Canaanite civilization only came after he had issued warning after warning that destruction was on its way. He told them it was coming. He told them that they needed to change their ways, but they would not. From the Red Sea onward, with the miracles in the wilderness for some 40 years, with the parting of the Red Sea, God was warning them to repent, telling them that they needed to turn from their idols, they needed to turn from their wicked ways, they needed to turn from their sin, stop worshiping all the other gods, and worship the one true God, Jehovah. And make no mistake about it, the Canaanites had gotten the message. Remember Rahab? Remember what she had reported in Joshua 2, 10 and 11? It says this, for we have heard from the Lord, dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. They had heard, but unlike Rahab, they had decided not to do anything about it. They heard the message, but they decided not to do anything about it. In the modern church, in this day and age that we live in, people have heard the message. The message of faith and grace has been preached time after time after time again. This country that we live in was based on that message. Here we stand with us actually going backwards when it concerns spirituality. This nation is moving backwards and we're getting away from what it was built upon, and it's history repeating itself again. America needs to wake up. We need to understand. We need to have ministers of the gospel that will reach out and preach a true message of faith and grace, that will lead people to Jesus Christ and to him only, that won't exalt themselves, that will exalt God. That's when change will happen. When the Jordan waters rolled back, God was demonstrating once again his power, his majesty, over this sinful world, over this pagan religions that were there. Two, he was doing it to men and to women and children to whom he loved. He was sending them a message some 40 years to repent. God loved them. He wanted them to come to Him. He wanted them to have faith and obedience. But their lack of faith was not because of lack of evidence, but in the face of overwhelming evidence and in spite of it. And that's where this nation stands today. We have seen the evidence. But this nation, the leaders of this nation continue to move in spite of the evidence. The church, much of the church, not all of the church, but much of the church moves really away from God. And they're the ones that should be carrying the message. I'm not saying every one of them, but many of them, a large portion of them have left this message by the wayside. And they chose to go their own way. They've chose to place their faith in something other than the slain lamb, just like the Israelites did. Their lack of faith was not because of lack of evidence. He was extending one more opportunity for the inhabitants of Canaan to forsake their false gods, to remove the wood and the stone gods, and to worship the one true living God. And they chose not to. These heathen tribes, they typify in the spiritual realm, in today, in today's vernacular, if you will, the enemies of the flesh, which greatly hinders our progress with the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? God was showing us there some 4,000 years ago that those false gods and those people in that land, they were a type of sin in the flesh. They were a type of sin that comes in and distracts us. They were a type of thing in our world today that comes in and really hinders us, that stops us from moving forward. See, you see, they were there and they were prohibiting the people of Israel from moving into the promised land. And that's what sin does in our life. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If the message of faith and grace can be preached, if it can be understood, if the power of the Holy Spirit can come in and the believer can grasp onto it, it will defeat sin in our life. God will begin to remove those sins, those things from our life, and He'll begin to provide victory after victory after victory after victory. This is a picture and a type of what was happening there. Their faith in Christ and the cross needed to be solely placed in Him to give the Holy Spirit latitude to what needed for what needed to be done. Give me just a few more minutes. I'm going to hurry here. Number five, faith offers God an occasion to demonstrate His power. Verses 14 through 17, it says, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as those who had bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam, the city that it is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Abrah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." What faith it must have required for those priests to step out into the water. You see, before it was Moses. Moses had already been proven. Moses had done miracle after miracle. Moses had went in front of Pharaoh, and he had been used to set the people free. Moses, they knew. Moses, they trusted. But God was now saying, it's not your leader that's going to do it. It's the Ark of the Covenant on the feet of the priests. The priests had to come together. Think with me, just hold on with me for a little bit here. Ministers had to come together. And they said, I can just see it there, Larry. They came together and the Ark was sitting there and they all got together and who's going to go first? I don't know if I'm going to go first. I got to put my foot in the water first. And then you might have somebody on the other side that said, I'm really not sure about this. Because ministers always get along. So they had to come together by faith and have trust in what God had told Joshua. And they had to pick that ark up in. And can you imagine being on the front of that ark, being the first one to place your faith, to place your foot by faith into that Jordan River and to see the water go back on dry land. I don't have time this morning to go into this miracle about the greatness of this miracle and all the things that were done there and how much water it was and all the details and all the scientific things that would have. I love it. I love to watch the History Channel. They try to take these things apart scientifically. Science cannot do it. God can do it. You see, you go and you watch these things, and they always talk about the parting of the Red Sea, and they talk about the ark. I've never heard them once talk about this. You see, this was something that was great. This was something that is not to be looked over because of how they did it. God had changed his ways. The way that they went in and the water, the amount of water that was there was separated. And again, one foot in front of the other, the priests walked in and dry land appeared before them. The priests being a type of Christ with their feet, they touched the waters and the waters fled. This is the power of Christ over the enemies of our soul. This is the type of power that Christ has, but we must understand the Jordan will only flee if our faith is in Christ. The Jordan being a type of sin coming against us, it will only flee if our faith is in Christ. They were carrying Christ. That's what the ark represented. Their faith was in the priests carrying that ark into the water, that they would actually do it. Unless we're willing to step out on faith in Christ to get our feet wet, we are not likely to make much progress. We're not going to make progress in those crossover times in our life, the many different types of crossover times in our life that we could talk about. There's so many different ones of them. And no doubt the bookstores are probably filled with books on how to do this or how to do that or how to handle this crisis or this midlife crisis or this or that. But God's saying, put your faith in me, and I'll handle each experience just as it needs to be handled. That's what he was telling them. The priests, they followed in obedience. Step by step, the river water disappeared, and they were walking on dry ground. This can be interpreted none other than one of the greatest miracles done by God, by our Lord. Furthermore, the Lord had them cross opposite of Jericho with the inhabitants of the city, no doubt from the city walls, watching what was going on. They'd heard about the Red Sea. Can you imagine the other side of the picture, watching what was going on? No doubt they had guards on top of the walls, watching, seeing what was going on there. No doubt when Israel first camped there, they probably thought, ha, they can't get across the river. Great. Those guys are idiots. I don't know. And then they thought, what are the priests doing? What is that box? What's going on there? And can you imagine in your mind's eye when the inhabitants of Jericho, when they saw the river part, they saw it with their own eyes. You would think at that point, when they saw it happen, that they would fell to their knees, that they would have repented. But they didn't. Such as flesh, such as pride. When the evidence is right in front of us, we don't do it. It takes the Holy Spirit to break the heart of man, to change the mind of man. Earlier in the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and 15, when Moses had lifted his rod, the water began to part. They depended on Moses. But when Israel crossed the Jordan River, it was not the obedient arm of Moses. It wasn't the obedient arm of Joshua, the leader, that brought the miracle, but the obedient feet of the people. Most of us are not risk takers this morning. We like to put our trust in something we know. We're people who are comfortable. We're people who are predictable. We like to be comfortable serving the Lord. We like to be predictable serving the Lord. But many times God is calling us out of this comfort zone. We don't like it much when we face these defining moments in our life. When we face moments where God calls us out and asks us to have a crossover experience in Him, we as humans like to hold on to the familiar. God wants us to be people who are willing to grow, who are willing to expand, who are willing to claim new territory, who are willing to walk in victory, not in our own power, but in His power. People who have God's victory. He doesn't want us to be defeated Christians. He wants us to be victorious Christians. And that's why he's given this message of faith and grace to us time and time and time again. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, he shows us Jesus Christ and the victory that's won there. with every head bowed this morning. In closing, there's a lot of crossover times in our life, along with hopes, along with joys, along with good times, also come problems in our life. Problems that we simply don't have either the time, the strength, or the wisdom to meet. If we're honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, there are situations that are in our life right now that we have no control over. We don't know how to fix it. Some will go and create artificial crossover points out of age or out of status. But we have no more status today than we had yesterday. If we're in Christ, our status is the same. And we're no more alive or dead yesterday or today than we are right now. Those things are false. It's not true. God can do mighty works within us if our faith will remain in Him. Don't get locked in by these artificial crossover moments. Disease and sickness are definitely crossover moments. They become very dramatic crossover times for us, and they can be a frightening pathway. But it's nothing that God hasn't seen. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You'll remember that. As David stated thousands of years ago in Psalms 23, "Moreover, when I walk through the valley of the deep shadows, my shepherd is with me." Jesus is with us. He is my shepherd. He is with me. I will not, it's called the valley of the shadow of death, not the valley of death. God is with us. The most life-changing crossover experience that we have is the moment that we make our spiritual decision to open our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, to recognize the destruction that is within us, the destructiveness that we have caused, and turn to Him and ask and receive His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. After forgiveness, if our faith continues in Him, we begin this lifelong journey of crossover moments. You see, I believe the greatest crossover moment for any believer after they find salvation is to truly and utterly place their faith in Jesus Christ for everything. And many times, it's on different appointments that these things happen. Many times He'll do a miraculous work in our life and we'll trust Him in that moment, and then something else will come up, and what do? We immediately doubt Him. And yet again, He has to prove Himself to us again and again and again. The Holy Spirit is saying this morning, place your faith in Me for everything. These crossover moments, He'll take you through them. Of course, death is the ultimate crossover. The Apostle Paul called it the last great enemy. But in reality, Christ promised that He would even take care of us in death. That the victory is when Christ is what Christ does in us. He even crosses that Jordan experience with us. He promised us eternal life. Remember, as we stand face to face with our crossover moments, whatever they may be, the ones that we can think of right now and the ones that we don't even know about that are going to happen to us, as we're confronted and challenged with these frightening moments, these thrilling moments, that they're actually moments of opportunity for God to work yet again if our faith is in Him. The end result is the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And at the end of it, Joshua wasn't magnified. The priests weren't magnified. The people of Israel weren't magnified. God was magnified. God wants to be magnified this morning in your crossover experience. Will you let God be magnified in your life today? If you have not placed your faith in Him this morning, if you're listening by CD, by the internet, that's the first step. Place your faith in Him. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll find salvation. All of us in this sanctuary this morning have done that. But yet again, God is calling us to continually place our faith in Him for the experiences, the problems, the trials, and the events that are yet to come. He's asking us to let Him control these crossover points in our lives to bring us to the promised land. That's where He's led us to this morning. A crossover experience with every head bowed, with every eye closed. He's maybe led you to a crossover experience this morning. He's led you to a point where either you don't know what to do, you're at your wit's end, you don't have the power to change anything, or He's preparing you. He's brought you to a place and He said, wait, because He's about to do something miraculous in your life. Both of these things, the answer is the same. Place your faith in Him. Remember, the children of Israel didn't know how He was going to do it. That problem in your life this morning that you don't know what to do, you don't know how He's going to do it, but He will do it. That waiting period that you're in right now, you don't know what He's going to do, but He's going to do something. It's going to be great, and it's going to be majestic. Right now, I want to open this altar to anyone who's having a crossover experience. If you're at that point in your life and you're at your wit's end or you're waiting, if you'd like to come and we can pray as a body together, if that's you this morning, I'd like to invite you up to this altar. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, you say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I'm in that experience right now. This altar is open. God is moving. He's already moved in this place today, and He's continuing to move. Just a few moments. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for who You are, for what You've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for reminding us yet again that in those times of trial, in those times of not understanding, in those times when we've come to the end of who we are, in those times when You've brought us to a point of waiting, Lord Jesus, You know exactly what's happening. You know exactly how You're going to help us cross this next trial in our life, this next crossover point in our life. Lord, help us to keep our faith in You, to place our trust in Your power source and not our own, Lord Jesus. Both individually, Lord, in our daily lives. Lord, as a congregation, as a body, Lord, when You lead us on to the next thing, when You cross us over into to the next part of Your plan, Lord Jesus, we thank You for it, Lord Jesus. We ask that You would remind us yet again to place our faith in You, Lord. Lord, it's in Your sweet, precious name we pray, Lord. We thank You. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.